Looks like I sprang some new hymns on some of you. Thank you for honoring my request, Tim, in asking that these be sung. Part one of our consideration of Faithful to Sound Doctrine, honoring Dr. Daniel Anderson's 25 years of faithful service as president of Appalachian Bible College, dealt with his faithfulness to the Scriptures. The Bible was seen as the source and standard of sound doctrine. We examined 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 and noted God's assessment of the origin and value of His Word. The Bible is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. We considered the subject of the Bible at Appalachian Bible College and noted that it was not only central, but paramount and predominant. The study of the Bible at ABC saw the promotion of the following essentials. The inspiration of the Bible is accepted. The authority of the Bible is acknowledged. The Bible is interpreted properly. The Bible's teachings are applied consistently and continually. And the Bible's message is proclaimed confidently and undauntedly. The next segment considered the relationship of the Bible to non-biblical, non-theological subjects. This led to some words of caution. We noted the special challenge presented by the missions program with a concentration in nursing. Here, certain professional content components of necessity must be completed at another institution in a secular liberal arts setting. Also of concern were the pressures from without and the temptations from within to broaden the offerings of the college, effectively changing its nature to that of a Christian liberal arts institution. I concluded with my belief that Dr. Anderson has every intention of not only maintaining our Bible college distinctives, but also of making ABC the finest example of a Bible college. We now consider the important place sound doctrine has held in the life and history of ABC. This extends through the tenures of both Dr. Pipkin and Dr. Anderson. Appalachian Bible Institute began in the fall of 1950. Its classrooms were those of the Pettus Independent Baptist Church near Whitesville, West Virginia. This assembly of believers gave substantially and sacrificially to see the dream of their pastor come to fruition. Co-founders Robert Gulick, pastor of the church, and Lester Pipkin, president of the Bible Institute, along with their wives, Nan Gulick and Gretchen Pipkin, plus Gladys Sherman, constituted the first faculty and staff. Gladys, a friend of the Pipkins, did some teaching, but was largely involved in the public school Bible teaching ministry. Mrs. Gulick, Dean of Women, also cared for the kitchen and household needs. Theologically, they were independent, fundamental Baptists. They held firmly to the independency of the local church and to personal and ecclesiastical separation. A board of control was formed during the first fall. It consisted of the officers of the organization, namely Lester Pipkin, president of the Bible Institute, Robert Gulick, vice president and dean of men, and John R. Price, treasurer. Mr. Price was a local merchant and member of the church. As the school grew, the board expanded. At the close of the first year, doctrinal beliefs were placed into writing with the adoption of a solidly fundamental doctrinal statement. Fundamental Baptists and independent Bible churches could comfortably subscribe to this statement. Faculty and board members were required to sign the doctrinal statement annually to demonstrate their wholehearted commitment to the same. Subsequently, this was required of all staff members. Early in the 1960s, I suggested to Dr. Pipkin that some refinements needed to be made with our doctrinal statement. These would more clearly represent our position. He agreed to these refinements, but he saw a problem. The board had a clear understanding, possibly a directive, that the doctrinal statement could never be altered, amended, nor changed. I argue that the refinements changed nothing. They clarified and strengthened the concepts already held with conviction. His decision was that nothing should be done until it became evident that it must be done. Some years later, a couple of students insisted that they were in agreement with the doctrinal statement and should be permitted to graduate while holding firmly to the concept of limited atonement, though, as I recall, they were not seniors at that time. The position of the college always had been that of unlimited atonement. The board agreed to modify the doctrinal statement, for it needed clarification, and so Article 3 had the insertion of unlimited atonement. At the same time, Article 5 was divided because of its length and subject matter. Article 9 was reworded to more clearly spell out the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. These refinements were made in the late 1970s. In May 1979, after 29 years at the helm, Dr. Pipkin informed the board of directors privately of his intention to retire as president at the close of the 1983 school year at the age of 65. The fall issue of Introspect 1981 made this announcement public. It was my privilege to serve on the Presidential Search Committee as one of two faculty representatives. 40 names were presented as possible candidates to succeed Dr. Pipkin. 10 of these appeared viable prospects. In time, this was reduced to 5. Finally, after many hours of research, interviews, and deliberation, the Presidential Search Committee presented 3 candidates to the board. After prayerful and careful scrutiny, the board accepted 2 names and proceeded with their own schedule of extensive interviews. From the start, my choice for our second president was Dr. Anderson. I was thankful to God when the board announced its choice. Dr. Pipkin's final letter as president appeared in the 1983 summer edition of Introspect. He expressed high esteem for and full confidence in his successor. He went on to declare, quote, "Doctrinal fidelity rests upon the foundation of the inerrant Word of God. The board, faculty, and administration pledge themselves to this conviction," end quote. Introspect also carried an interview with Dr. Anderson. A question asked of him was, "What assurances can our friends have that Appalachian Bible College will remain doctrinally sound and Christian service-oriented?" His reply, "Appalachian will continue to promote our position as fundamentalists by sharpening those distinctives we already possess, such as separation and emphasis on the local church. We will assign students to meet church needs." In Dr. Anderson's first letter to the readers of Introspect in the fall of 1983, he wrote, "Dear friends, recently I had the privilege to attend the World Congress on Fundamentalism." Later in the paragraph, he continued, quote, "I realized how kind God has been to preserve our fundamental position throughout our history. As I begin my responsibilities as president, I commit myself afresh to the fundamentals of the faith. We must unapologetically and earnestly contend for that faith. By God's grace, Appalachian Bible College moves into a second administration determined to maintain soundness of doctrine and practice," end quote. Inauguration as president for Dr. Anderson was on October 14, 1983. The record reads, "In his acceptance address, Dr. Anderson reaffirmed his commitment to the doctrinal position of the college." These sightings from ABC's history give us the record of Dr. Anderson's firm commitment and conviction to be faithful to sound doctrine. Today, we pay tribute to him as one who has kept that sacred trust through 25 years as president. Bible doctrine or theology is the product of the systematic study of the major subjects in the Bible that tell us about God and his relationships to the universe. The question that now arises is, what has the maintaining of sound doctrine done for Appalachian Bible College? First, it has confirmed our source and standard of theology. Now, this assertion may appear to be reasoning in a circle, or begging the question, that is, assuming what one's trying to prove. My attempt here is to point out that a confirmatory cause-and-effect relationship exists between sound doctrine and the unique claims of the Bible. Our doctrinal statement assumes, accepts, and declares the Bible to be the inspired, inerrant, authoritative Word of God. However, in the order of precedence and priority, it is the Word of God which declares these very things we believe. Properly interpreted, whatever the Bible teaches is binding as to what we must believe and how we must live. Section 2 of ABC's doctrinal statement reads, "We believe the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the verbally inspired Word of God, wholly inerrant in the original writings, infallible and God-breathed, the final authority for faith and life." Some detractors insist that the unique claims of the Bible to its own inspiration must be rejected, for this permits the Bible to testify on its own behalf. Our answer is, if the genuineness of the books of the Bible, that is, their alleged authorship, can be demonstrated, and if the truthfulness of its contents can be verified respecting all other subjects it touches upon, then we are justified in accepting its own claims to being a revelation from God, inspired and without error. If it is truthful everywhere else, why would the Bible lie or be in error as to its own inspiration? It cannot be in error, and it does not lie, for it is the Word of God revealed. Second, sound doctrine has determined and defined our position. Sound doctrine determines where we stand on the spectrum of theological positions. It delineates the details of our beliefs. Friend and foe know where we stand. For our friends, it permits churches and individuals to join with us in the endeavor to prepare eligible students for church-related vocations. Pastors and churches can be assured their investment of financial resources and lives with Appalachian Bible College will never become a betrayal of trust. Our friends know where we stand. For theological liberalism and so-called Christian cults, which reject sound doctrine and substitute the reasonings of the unregenerate, we can have no part in their misdirected efforts or nefarious schemes. They are not God's friends and cannot be ours either. While Paul doubtless had the Judaizers in mind who plagued his every effort to preach a pure gospel message, what he spoke in Philippians 3:17-19 has application today to these groups just mentioned. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them who walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. For the charismatic movement and compromising left-wing evangelicalism, known earlier as neo-evangelicalism, we cannot be part of their misguided efforts and their perversion or omission of sound doctrine. In reality, they are not God's friends, though they may claim to be. We cannot approve of their theological positions. This does not mean that we should not reach out to help them see their errors in doctrine. We are to do this in a civil, non-belligerent, concerned fashion, but we may not compromise with them. With respect to current issues and emerging theological positions, especially those appearing on the conservative side of the spectrum, we have sought through the formulation of position statements to indicate where we stand and why we oppose these theological aberrations. Our position statements are the outworking and application of doctrines held with conviction. For example, ABC from its inception has held to the New Testament teaching concerning the primacy of the local church. Part of our ministry involves, quote, encouraging and strengthening local churches in accordance with New Testament principles and standards, end quote. We have not only resisted and rejected any suggestions to establish a campus church, but also have sought to actively assist the development of flourishing fundamental churches in our vicinity and beyond. Faithful attendance and participation in churches in our community are required and expected of a college family. One may not graduate from the college who is not affiliated with a local church. Failure to have such a requirement could well produce church tramps and sermon samplers too easily attracted to the cult of pastoral personality preference, not placing themselves under the authority of God's word nor the biblical discipline of a local assembly. Much of the content of our broader position statement expression refers to our biblical separation as an institution. This is the logical application of our doctrinal position. Thus, the adherence to sound doctrine has determined and defined our theological position. Third, sound doctrine has deterred doctrinal drift. Using the metaphor of a ship on a voyage to represent the college, our doctrinal statement is the compass. If we do not adhere to that which the Word of God teaches clearly, we begin to drift off course. A little doctrinal drift may not appear consequential at first, but drifting leads to serious deviation and ends in doctrinal disaster. In the first session, mention was made of colleges which began well and where reverse integration of the Bible with secular truth doubtless took place. Specifically, between 1636 and 1769, 8 major colonial schools of higher education were founded by different denominations. This was for the purpose of training persons for the ministry. These were Harvard, William and Mary, Yale, Princeton, King's College, now known as Columbia, Brown, Queen's College, which became Rutgers, and Dartmouth. Each drifted from its original doctrinal position and ended in theological disaster. Yes, they still exist with thousands of students, multi-million-dollar campuses, and staggering financial endowments, but they are theologically bankrupt. I believe my time will permit me here a deliberate digression. About 3 weeks ago, I caught the end of a television news program in which, December the 26th, in which there was a discussion about Harvard being considerate of students who were in financial need and thinking of doing something to help them. The news reporter at the close said this: they ought to be able to do it without any trouble. They have an endowment of $35 billion. Now, that's B as in big, not M as in mediocre, okay? $35 billion. My quick calculation, at 5% interest invested for 1 year, they would receive an interest payment of $1.75 billion. Mr. Lilly can check it out if he wishes. They certainly ought to be able to take care of a few students with financial needs. Hence my statement, staggering financial endowments, but they are theologically bankrupt. It has been said, if there's one thing we learn from history, it is that we do not learn from history. Those who do not learn or refuse to learn from history are sentenced to repeating its mistakes. Concerning these schools, which drifted into disaster, some may have kept their doctrinal statements intact for a time. Then, without changing any wording, they began to reinterpret these statements, reinvesting them with different meaning. The concepts of liberalism were understood in the place of the original theological expressions. Soon, rationalism reigned supreme. What did not match their reasoning was either reinterpreted to fit their liberal views, relegated to the realm of myth, or rejected outright. Finally, they boasted of all that they did not believe. Disaster was complete. Today, voices are calling for us to be contemporary and relevant. The same cry those colonial colleges heard, I'm sure. We are told that we need to change our rigid doctrinal stance, a little here, a little there. Our contention at ABC is that the Bible, as it is astonishingly and amazingly contemporary and relevant. Our task is to help persons understand the truth of the Word of God and apply it to their lives. We are not at liberty to change or reinterpret what the Scriptures teach. What are some of the voices calling for us to change? Some say that we should be tolerant of our evangelical, charismatic brethren. Let them do their thing. Get off their case. While it might not seem right for us to personally engage in their practices, we're told not to knock them if they think that it is right. Our answer, this is nothing but the expression that truth is relative, that there's no absolute truth. They have their truth, we have our truth. Other voices ask us to become more ecumenical in our associations. Why not join the efforts of Evangelicals and Catholics United or other such groups? Aren't they trying to bring about a oneness in Christ? Our answer, this cannot be done without serious compromise of doctrine. Such association must reduce itself to a union based upon the lowest common denominators doctrinally. Such compromise would change the nature of our institution theologically and behaviorally. We would become like the enemies of our Lord. They would not become like us. Some feel we need to jump on the progressive dispensational bandwagon. After all, is this not merely a development in the ongoing refinements of a dispensational approach to the Scriptures? Our answer, this is a sellout to covenant theology with its blurring of dispensational distinctions and a shift in doing hermeneutics. It would eventually result in a major change in our eschatology. Others tell us that we should encourage churches to make their worship services more relevant. Be consumer-friendly. Be seeker-friendly. We are told that there's nothing wrong with a bit of entertainment if this brings the lost to the church. Or we're asked to be sympathetic toward the emerging church movement or the health and wealth gospel expression. After all, these really work for some churches. However, these contemporary fad expressions of doing church have seen the demise of expository preaching. Such churches are consumed by consumerism, promoting pop psychology, often adopting music with a heavy rock beat, appealing more to the flesh than to the spirit, and imitating the world's musical performance styles. The answer to this is evident. Changes of this nature, endorsed by ABC, would eventually lead to a change in our doctrine. We insist that the ministry of local churches can be relevant without such compromise. Fourth, sound doctrine has provided for staff cohesion. My tenure at ABC permits me to vouch for this. There may be individual preferences among faculty with respect to some minor details of theology not set forth in the doctrinal statement, nor clearly derived or implied therefrom. Insignificant, non-determinative preferences are within the confines of academic freedom. Such preferences should not be divisive, nor cause dissension. Faculty should have respect for one another where such individual preferences exist. This is the mark of true scholarship. The doctrinal statement signed annually by the faculty and staff makes for homogeneity and cohesion among the associates of the college and its extension ministries. To these clearly taught doctrinal distinctives, we hold firmly and without reservation. Fifth, sound doctrine has provided continuity throughout our existence as a college. Alumni return for homecoming year after year. Prior to the introduction of homecoming, alumni returned annually for our spring Bible and Missions Conference. Over the years, I've heard nostalgic expressions with respect to their days at ABC. Alumni voiced their appreciation for the experience, often life-changing in crucial ways. Some of the neutral, non-moral aspects of life around here have changed over the years. But when alumni think of the unchanging aspects of ABC, our sound doctrinal position is at the top of the list. Sixth, sound doctrine has facilitated the dissemination of the faith. The bottom line as to what ABC is all about has to do with evangelizing and teaching the truths of God's Word in obedience to the Great Commission. The task of ABC is to train eligible students for church-related vocations. The goal is to win others to Christ and disciple them so that they may reach still others also. We believe that the essentials of what the Bible teaches are embodied in our doctrinal statement. This is thoroughly studied in Bible and theology classes. This we earnestly share with and boldly proclaim to a world in great need. Seventh and lastly, sound doctrine has provided the basis for developing God-honoring Christian character. Our conduct is the result of what we firmly believe to be true. If we claim that we believe the Bible and consistently act contrary to what it teaches, we are treating its theology as mere theory. The Bible's theology, firmly held, becomes the stimulus and guide to consecrated thinking, eventuating in God-honoring character and conduct. George Partington, in his Outline Studies in Christian Doctrine, states, quote, "Christian morality is a fruit that grows only from the tree of doctrine." He then declares, "Christian character rests upon Christian truth or doctrine as its foundation," end quote. Charles Ryrie, in his Basic Theology, mentions that healthy doctrine or healthy theology is always expected to result in holy living, and holy living must be based on healthy theology. Today we see an increasing ignorance among God's people as to what the Bible teaches. This produces a life lived far below the standards and the privileges God desires for his children. Some congregations are demanding entertaining sermonettes. Swept up with the consumerism of our day, some pastors are complying. So we have sermonettes from preacherettes that are producing Christianettes. Messages are often directed merely at helping the congregation feel good about themselves or their relationships with others. Some preachers are dispensing more pop psychology from the pulpits than God's theology. Such are not for faithfully proclaiming the whole counsel of God. The challenge is not new. Each generation of Christians has faced the same temptations and problems in principle that we face today. Over a half century ago, in 1954, Herbert Lockyer wrote in the foreword of Mark Cameron's Bible Doctrines, Beliefs That Matter, quote, "One wonders whether the prevalent carnality among religious people would have been prevented if only they had consistently listened to doctrinal preaching in their churches. The surface of the Bible is skimmed, but its depths are ignored. We fear that much of present-day preaching is not only simple, but superficial. End quote. Lockyer went on to express his gratitude for fundamental Bible institutes, Bible colleges, and Bible seminaries the land over, where young people are taught to handle aright the great doctrines of God's Word. Incidentally, Dr. Lockyer of Moody Bible Institute was a Bible conference speaker at Appalachian Bible Institute in Whitesville close to the time when he penned these words. He may well have had Appalachian Bible Institute, among others, in mind when he expressed this gratitude. Dr. Anderson's faithfulness to sound doctrine has kept Appalachian Bible College on course. Beyond confirming the source and standard of theology, namely the inspired, inerrant, authoritative Word of God, sound doctrine has had a multiplied beneficial impact upon this college. It has determined and defined our theological position, deterred doctrinal drift, made for staff cohesion, provided continuity throughout our existence, facilitated the dissemination of faith, and formed the basis for developing God-honoring Christian character among both staff and students. It is an honor to have been invited to participate in these chapels celebrating Dr. Anderson's 25 years of faithful service as president of ABC. My close association with Dr. Pipkin during his years as president, especially during my tenure as academic dean, has placed me in a unique position. I was not present during those first years, those infancy years in Whitesville. The Bible Institute was still in its early childhood when my wife and I visited here half century ago now, in March 1958, during its second year on this campus. The student body numbered 50. The spiritual and personal warmth of the ABI family of students and staff made us unaware of the frigid temperature and deep snow outside. Our hearts were drawn to this place, and we eagerly anticipated becoming part of this venture of faith. I gladly accepted the appointment as instructor in theology and New Testament Greek and as the first academic dean. Along the way, during my early years, I became acquainted with the Andersons from Iowa. The eldest of the siblings, Ramona, arrived in 1963. But not before I had to demonstrate the doctrinal soundness of the school to the satisfaction of her pastor father, Leroy Anderson. If this was not a face-to-face encounter, subsequently, year by year, as I served as instructor in theology and as he entrusted another child to us, it became such. Leroy Anderson, a staunch fundamentalist with firm biblical convictions, wanted to know where ABI stood doctrinally. He sought straight biblical answers. Following Ramona in 1963, Judy arrived in 1964, Vivian in 1965, and Dave in 1966. And by the time young Dan arrived in 1968, I felt I had been through a theological third-degree grilling by Papa Anderson. Brother Phil arrived in 1970. Now, why do I relate this? Because it demonstrates that a godly father and mother had taken their parental responsibility seriously. They had sought to teach their children sound doctrine and were concerned for their continuing education. They wanted to be certain that sound doctrine was being taught in this post-high school setting, some distance removed from the direct influence of their home. Dr. Anderson is heir to a goodly, godly heritage, both as to the years in his home and those important, still theologically formative years in Bible Institute. His theological education thereafter through the doctorate was built upon the firm foundations of home and Appalachian Bible Institute. He has remained faithful to sound doctrine, And for this, all who have been associated with Appalachian Bible College, staff, students, and supporters are sincerely thankful. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for your faithful servant, Dr. Anderson. Encourage all of us to be faithful to you and to your holy word. Help us to be faithful to sound doctrine. Be with us as a Bible college, ever mindful that our doctrine, life, and witness, Lord, must always be pleasing to you. In our Savior's name, amen.